Wow. And such a big audience, you know. There's lots of folks here today. It's great to see people in person that we have only seen on Zoom or some other kind of way for a while. It's great to be here. Really, standing up here, seeing you, it's really, really good. We're going to, did y'all hear it raining a minute ago? That's good news, too. I like rain in portions, you know. It's all good, though. All good today. It's been a great time of worship. We got some, I got a little surprise for you in just a minute. And, of course, when Nora came in and sat down, that was a surprise for me. But now then, I'm going to surprise you with a little more Nora in just a minute. It's going to be good. We're in the middle of a series in about the first book, In the Beginning. We're talking about Genesis. And today, we're in chapter 22. If you have a Bible, you want to read some of this, because some of it, actually, you're going to think, no way. Have you ever read that something in the Bible and you didn't know it was there and you thought, oh, what? No way. That's kind of how it might be at this time. Today, we're going to talk about what we have a phrase that we use it quite a bit these days called the leap of faith, someone making a leap of faith. That was coined by a Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, and I just like to say that name, so we're going to say it together. We're going to say one at a time. First, Soren. That's pretty easy. Kierkegaard. And we all said it with a little Texas accent. I don't really know how it would have sounded, but he was a 19th century philosopher, theologian, and during his time, there was a way of thinking coming on that had to do with science and math and reason and rational thinking. Everything, that if you were going to really believe something to be true, you need to be able to prove it. And there were some things about this way of thinking also translated into religion and especially Christianity and the Bible. And so you needed to be able to prove things, and things needed to make sense. And we're not that far from that today, too. We want things to make sense, don't we? We like it when things make sense. So when God tested Abraham, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The beginning of the reading starts out, God was going to test Abraham. He told him to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering, and that makes no sense. And the reason it makes no sense to Kierkegaard was because God is against murder, and he's telling his main guy to commit murder. And so, no way this makes sense. And other theologians and philosophers were trying to, you know, talk their way into something, into making sense. Have you ever done that? Something that doesn't make sense, but you keep talking because you want it to make sense. And so you just talk and talk and talk until finally, you know, it doesn't make sense, but you're tired of talking, so you just go, okay, let's go do it. Whatever. But this is it. You know, God is going to ask Abraham to offer his son. And it doesn't make sense. Can you imagine Abraham's defense? Yeah, I murdered my son. Well, why'd you do that? Well, God told me to. You know, like, sure. That's God. God told you to do that, right? And so this moment in time, this leap of faith, and what Kierkegaard said is God was asking Abraham to do something, and the only way Abraham could go through with it was to trust God that somehow he would make it right. Now, of course, like all of us, we have, a lot of times you've seen the end of the movie, someone tells it to you, and it kind of spoils it. Well, this is kind of this, kind of, you know, get into Abraham's state of mind as if you have not read the end of this story. But he's asking Abraham to do something that makes no sense, but Abraham is going to trust him so much that he's going to obey. And that's what Kierkegaard called the leap of faith. Abraham was going to make a leap of faith. Now, it's important here for us to get the background of how important Isaac was, not just to Abraham. He's the son he loved, but it's not just that. He's important to everything. God's whole plan was really centered around Abraham having a son, and that son was Isaac. And so this Isaac is the child of promise. The whole story of Abraham is based on, I want you to do what I say, and I'm going to make you some promises. This is God speaking to Abraham. You do what I tell you to do, and if you do it, I'm making you these promises. And Isaac was the child of promise. And so to get into that a little bit better, we had Nora talk to us a little bit about how this whole Isaac thing came about. So this Isaac, the child of promise, this son of Abraham, who now God is asking Abraham to sacrifice, to kill. But first it starts a little bit like this.
God came to Abraham and said that he would have as many family members as there was stars. And then three angels came and told him that he would have a baby named Isaac. And Sarah overheard. She laughed, and God asked Abraham, is anything impossible for God? And a year later, Sarah had baby Isaac.
Isn't that the best? Isn't that the best? I just got, we can go home with this right here, right? And say, is anything impossible for God? No. No. Thanks, Nora. Thank you very much. We're going to also use Nora's kickoff there. Who was Isaac? And how important Isaac was. And Isaac himself was a miracle. Just the birth of Isaac was a miracle. And now he's a young teenage boy. And we come to this part of the story, and we're going to read this part of the story out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. And we've used the Jesus Storybook Bible here at CCC before, but today's story is really put well, I think, for us to understand the point today in this reading. So we're going to read here the Jesus Storybook Bible. And yeah, cute. So glad Nora could come and be here today, too. It's great. Abraham had been called by Isaac, and it was about 40 years before this story that we're going to read. And Abraham was the central figure at this point in what this book calls the secret rescue plan, because humans needed to be rescued. And God had a plan. And it was going to end up with Jesus, but it's going to start out with Abraham. And that's really important. So here we go. God knew that his secret rescue plan could only work if Abraham trusted him completely. Man, there's so many important phrases in this. I'm just going to kind of do this like, okay, take note of that. There's a bunch, though, so I probably won't do that. So God had to make sure that Abraham would do whatever he asked. So a few years later, after Isaac was born, God asked Abraham to give him a present. Now, Abraham liked giving presents to God. He gave God his animals, and they were called sacrifices, and they were a way to say, I love you, to God. But this time, God didn't want a lamb or a goat. God wanted Abraham to give him something more, much, much more. He wanted Abraham to give him his son, his only son, the son he loved. That phrase is echoed twice in Genesis 22, but also you hear a little bit of John 3 there. He wanted him to give him his son, his only son, the son he loved. Put this boy on an altar and kill him as a sacrifice? How could God ask anyone to do such a terrible thing? Abraham did not understand Oh, Abraham did not understand. But he knew that God, his father, loved him. And so Abraham trusted God. After 3 days of walking, can you imagine what Abraham might be thinking on those 3 days headed to the mountain? After 3 days, early the next morning, Abraham and Isaac set off. They climbed the steep, stony trail up the mountain, and Isaac carried the wood on his back, and his father carried the knife and the coals. "Papa," Isaac said, "we have everything except we forgot the lamb for the sacrifice." Abraham said, "God will give us a lamb, son." And I just wonder how that question may have just wrenched Abraham's heart. And Abraham always thinking, "Come on, God, do something. Do something." So they built an altar and they laid the wood on top of it. And Abraham asked his son to climb on top of the wood. And Abraham didn't understand. But he knew his father loved him. And so he trusted him. Whew. I try to imagine as I was getting ready to talk about this, the people in our audience who have children here. And so I was thinking about Lucas and Jeremy. Lucas. He climbed up on the altar. What? He climbed up on the altar and Abraham tied his boy to the wood. Isaac didn't struggle. He didn't try to run away. He just lay there. He didn't make a sound. Everything was ready. Abraham took the knife, tears filling up his eyes, pain filling up his heart. His hand was shaking. He lifted the knife into the air. "Stop," God said. "Don't hurt the boy. I want him to live, not die. I know now that you love me because you would have given your only son to me." Abraham felt his heart leap with joy. He unbound Isaac and folded him in his arms. Great sobs shook the old man's whole body. Scalding tears filled his eyes, and for a long time they stayed just like that in each other's arms, the boy and his dad. Suddenly, Abraham saw a ram caught in some brambles. It was the sacrifice. God had given them what they needed just in time. God had given them what they needed just in time. The ram would die, so Isaac didn't have to. And so Abraham sacrificed the ram instead of his son. There's a little bit more of this that we'll read in a little bit. But first, I want to talk a little bit through this. And man, I love the way the storybook Bible puts it. But God's test, it was tough. It was a situation that I'm going to divide into three parts for us today. The call, the horror, and the lamb. God's test put Abraham really in an impossible situation. Because Abraham was going to do his very best to follow God and his very best to be a dad, and it wasn't going to work out. If he was going to follow God, he couldn't be a good dad. What was he going to do? So he's going to try his best, and this is what Kierkegaard calls the leap of faith. I'm going to do what God says, even though it doesn't make sense, and it goes against everything I've ever thought good. But I'm going to follow God. He couldn't make sense of the situation. He couldn't work his way through the situation. That's the way sometimes I am, just trying to work my way through it. Abraham told Isaac that God was going to provide. And Abraham's trust was in God. And it's easy to make Abraham the hero of this story, but really the hero of this story, like the other stories, it's God. Abraham was a very important part of the story, but the point of the story isn't about Abraham obeying, it's more about, for us, that God is going to provide. God's promised to provide, and He will provide. He will provide. God will provide for us. Let's pray. God, today, this old story, I pray that it come alive in our hearts today, and that we can see all of these things, the call, the horror, and the lamb that you've provided. Show us the relevance of this for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to talk about the call and the horror and the lamb. First of all, the call. First, and you know this, you just think about the Bible stories you've known. And man, would I love for us to have just a Bible storybook like this all with all of our kids' videos, because they've been awesome so far, and today's was as well. But there's a lot of people that the Bible tells of the story of their call. Moses was called, right? So Abraham was called, but Moses was called. Ruth was called. Samuel was called just as a little boy. David was called as a teenager. Elijah was called, and Isaiah was called. And Jeremiah, and Isaiah and Jeremiah were called, and they were called like this. Hey, I want you to go do something, and it ain't going to work. I mean, they knew from the get-go that it was going to be hard. They knew from the get-go it was going to fail. But they were called, and they all obeyed. And then there was Esther, who was called in a just ridiculously difficult situation. She was called, and she responded, and all these people said yes. All of them said yes. And then there was Mary, and Mary was called. I want you to do something really strange, Mary, really unusual, really impossible. And she said yes. And here's what I want to say today, and you've been called. I mean, this needs to be as personal as you can get. You've been called. You've been called. The disciples were called, and for them, it sounded like this. This is from Luke chapter 9. This is their call. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You've been called. Not that different than Abraham. You've been called to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is calling us to leave our old life behind. Anything that stands in the way of His being Lord and the boss of our life, if there's anything that's in the way, He says, leave that behind. Deny yourself and come follow me. Where? Anywhere I say. And so Jesus is calling us even more specifically, similar to what He asked Abraham. Jesus, a few chapters later in Luke, says it this way. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, can't be my disciple. If it gets down to it, are you going to follow Jesus? Or are you going to prioritize your family? We have a lot of family worship going on in the name of Jesus, by the way. Can you worship? Can they both be the God of your life, the Lord of your life, your family and Jesus? No. Now, praise God, Jesus calls us to love our family, right? Praise God for that. But He also calls us to prioritize following Him above everything. Anything that would get in the way. We've been called. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our lifestyle. It's our possessions. Maybe it's our need to be in charge. Do you have that need? I kind of do sometimes. Except when I don't want to, you know, the time I really don't want to be in charge is when we have to decide what's for dinner. I want to be in charge enough to say, you decide. Yeah, that's me being in charge of. Or maybe we want to have this, I know I'm this way too. I want the approval of others so much. Can I leave that behind? Earlier this morning, we sang that I'll lose my life. We sang that. We're singing the song, I Will Follow. I'll lose my life. Will you? That's the call. And so Abraham's call was unique and yet maybe not. The horror. Take your son, your only son, the son you love. Whew, I've got two sons. So if this had been me, I would have said, well, can I pick which one I sacrifice? You parents of multiple children may know what I'm talking about. But you love them all, right? And it's horrific. This is not a joke to Abraham. And as he's walking for 3 days, what's going through his mind? Like, can I really do this? 3 days. Isaac, what's going on? As we walk up the hill, and I ask the question, Isaac asked the question, where's the lamb, Dad? And then his dad says, God will provide. And at that moment, I'm sure Isaac says, okay, you know, let's go. He's probably throwing sticks. Let's go. And then it gets to the point where it says he binds him. He ties him up. And now what's Isaac thinking? It's horrible. And yet, sometimes for us, it ain't that good either. It's cutting off something perhaps we've grown to love. And it's taken the place of our God. And God is calling us to say, I want you to be willing to leave everything behind. And trust me that I will take care of you. At the moment of leaving it behind, it's horrific. And asking God, will you take care of me? And you know, when? How long? How many of you just in the last year have asked God the question, how long? How long? When are you going to show up? Because you promised that you would take care of me. Will you? Man, sometimes life is hard. And then the story keeps going, though. And our story keeps going. You know, our story keeps going. But in those moments, we're walking up the hill. Woo, the lamb. The connection to this story in Genesis 22 and the story of Jesus is so strong that all through the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. The authors all use this term, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is always in the he's going to do a couple of things. He's going to be sacrificed for us, and he's going to fight for us. We've got a fighting lamb on our side. But when John the Baptist first saw Jesus in chapter 1 of John, he said this. John saw Jesus walking toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is going to be his purpose. He's going to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. He's going to be something for us that no one else can be for us. He's going to be something for us that we can't be for ourselves. He's going to be the Lamb of God. In Peter, it says it like this. And there's a couple of things in this statement in 1 Peter that are important, so I'm going to stop and emphasize them. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. In our Bible class earlier today, we talked about the word redeemed and what this idea of being redeemed, that the people who are needing to be redeemed are people who are lost or perhaps taken or maybe enslaved or stolen. They're in some kind of trouble and they need to be rescued. And so what the family, the leader of the family does is he redeems them. Now, and sometimes what he has to do to redeem someone who's been stolen, he has to pay the ransom. It's like they're kidnapped. And he has to pay the ransom. And the ransom sometimes was lambs or goats or cattle. Or sometimes it was silver. And sometimes it was gold. But Peter's saying that we needed to be redeemed. That Bob needs to be redeemed. I'm lost. I'm kidnapped. I'm captured. And I need to be redeemed. And it's not going to be silver or gold. And then it says, you're redeemed from that empty way of life. What am I redeemed from? You know, because I don't feel like I've been kidnapped. I feel like I'm pretty much living the land of the free and the home of the brave. So I don't need no redemption. I got it. I got this. It's the way I usually feel. You know, I could use a better job, but, well, no, I love this job. I'm not talking about this one. But I've got this. But no, what I really know is that sin's got me. A lot of the time, I am this person who lives an empty way of life passed on by the culture, by my ancestors, by the people around me. What other authors would call in the New Testament the way of the world. I am slave to it. And I've got to be redeemed. I've got to be saved or rescued. And so it's not with silver or gold that I'm going to be rescued from this way of life. And that's what I'm being rescued from. It's a way of life. So what is it? It is the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. That Jesus was the lamb that was used to redeem me. He paid the debt that he didn't owe. I owed that debt. So back to the Jesus Story Bible book. And after this, we'll sing together. Man, we've sung songs today all throughout our time that emphasize Jesus as the Lamb. And I hope this story makes sense of that. Because, you know, we don't live in a culture where we offer animal sacrifices. So I want you to get your mind around that idea that Jesus being offered as the Lamb means he paid a price, his life, that really I owed. Back to the Jesus Story Bible book. And he's talking about Isaac and Abraham. And God has just sent the ram. And it says, and as they sat there on the mountaintop, watching the embers of the fire die in the cool night air, the stars above them were sparkling in the velvet sky. God helped Abraham and Isaac understand something. I want you to think about that campfire scene. You know, over to the side is the altar that they had built with rocks, with stones. And there was on it was a ram that had been sacrificed. And, you know, a lot of the times what they would do in sacrifices, they would burn them completely, but a lot of times they would burn them and then they would eat the meat. Some of it they would burn completely. So they're sitting here thinking about what's all transpired. What a day. You think Isaac's ever going to forget that? No way. Abraham either. So God was helping them understand something. God wanted his people to live, not die. God wanted to rescue his people, not punish his people, but they must trust him completely. One day, God promised, someone will be born into your family, and he will bring happiness to the whole world. He'll bring freedom. God was getting ready to give the whole world a wonderful present. It would be God's way to tell his people, I love you. And many years later, another son would climb another hill carrying wood on his back. And like Isaac, he would trust his father to do what his father asked. He wouldn't struggle. He wouldn't run away. Who was he? He was God's son, his only son, the son he loved, the Lamb of God. We're going to sing these words in a minute. Singing them to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, worshiping God. You laid down your life that I would be set free. We worship the Lamb who was slain, and we worship the King who conquered the grave. This is who we worship today. Because the grace that God showed Abraham and the grace he still shows us, he sacrificed his only son for us. And that's why we show up on Sundays. That's why we took communion a few minutes ago. And we sang Precious Jesus, because he laid down his life for us. And so we sing this song, Amazing Grace. He laid down his life. Let's sing.